Not too many weeks ago, I was in a hurry on a Sunday morning just like this, and I jumped in my truck in the driveway, and I backed into my wife's car. Yeah. I heard that little telltale crunch, and that sick feeling just kind of swept over me. And now, you know, the car's in the shop. It's crashed in a place, but not totaled. Restoration is going to be expensive, but it's worth it. And I just want to say this to you. So are you and I. Because, you know, the reality is that all of us crash sometimes in our lives. Let's just call it failure. We run our lives into the ditch. We make mistakes. We stumble. We bumble. We mess up relationships. We miss opportunities. All these various levels of, we'll just call it failures, mistakes, crashes, for the sake of my metaphor here. And you know, some of that's inevitable because we're just flawed human beings. We are what we are. But here's my message to you today in a nutshell. You may crash, but you don't have to burn. You know, there's an old saying, they crashed and burned. You may crash, and all of us at some point are going to run into the ditch with our lives. As I said, with opportunities or relationships or resources, but you don't have to burn. You may crash, but you don't have to burn. You know, there's a saying or a phrase, it's called Mayday. Mayday is, my understanding is that what they send out a distress signal, Mayday, a distress signal, when you're in a critical situation and you need immediate help. And if immediate help isn't on the way, you're probably not going to make it. And a lot of people they're saying that about our nation. They're saying that about our culture. They're saying that about this current situation. Or they may be saying that, someone might be saying that about your life. Or you may even be saying that about your own self. But I want you to know something. As long as there is a resurrected Jesus, there is hope of surviving your crash. And not only surviving, but being restored by the power of God and His love. And we just sang about that love. You know, furniture, clothes, machines, just about everything these days is made what they call with planned obsolescence. That means they made it to fail in a certain amount of time, so you'll go buy another one. I want you to know something. God doesn't do things that way. He created us, and we are so valuable to Him, He is committed to restoration whenever we crash. Same is true of our ecosystem and the cosmos. The Scriptures indicate that what He created, He said it was good, and even though sin has twisted and contorted and marred the beauty of His creation in so many ways, He's committed to restoration. And I just want you to know, that's good news to you and I. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible, He says this, Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, this reminds me of a story that I want to share with you today. It's the final resurrection story. I've shared two other resurrection narratives over the last 2 weeks, and this is the last one. It's in John 21. And it's the story of Peter and Jesus' personal one-on-one encounter with Peter. Last week we talked about having breakfast on the beach and how 7 or 8 of the disciples were in a boat fishing, and Jesus called to them and He helped them catch a boatload of fish. And they drug the net up on the beach. Peter did. He had jumped in the water. When they discovered that it was Jesus, it changed everything. We want to pick that story up with Jesus' personal encounter with Peter that morning. Because you see, there was the proverbial elephant in the room that everybody knew was there, and everybody knew it had to be dealt with. All the disciples, that night that Jesus was betrayed, all the disciples forsook him and fled. John showed back up and stayed with him, evidently. Peter showed back up, but in the midst of the pressure and the threat to his own bodily and physical welfare and safety, under pressure, Peter crumbled and denied he even knew Jesus. In Jesus' most desperate moment, Peter bailed out. Peter denied knowing him three times. Everybody knew this happened. It was knowledge among all the disciples. Even though the others had forsook him and fled, they knew Peter had denied him. It was his crash. But the question was, did he have to crash and burn? Could he send out a mayday and say, I'm sinking here. Can there be restoration for me? Let's read this together. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You know, this is such a powerful moment in Peter's life, but I believe there's something here that we all need to hear today. Because everybody I'm talking to and the one that is talking, every one of us have failed at some level in our lives. Simply because we're human. Simply because we were born sinners. Simply because we were willing accomplices with sin. Simply because we live in that kind of world. Every one of us have had to deal with failure at some level. Jesus has something to say to you and me today about how do we handle the crash so that it don't end up in a burn and we find restoration for our lives. You know, as I said, Jesus had to deal with the elephant in the room that day. And evidently, him and Peter, it appears, now we just have to kind of fill in the blanks here, it appears that after they eat breakfast with the other disciples that were in the boat that day, Peter and Jesus, maybe I can see them taking a walk down the beach, and evidently John was within earshot of them, and Jesus knew that they had to deal with the elephant in the room, Peter's failure. Because Peter was the presumptive leader of this band of disciples, this band of followers, the heir apparent to the mission that Jesus had already told them, I'm going to give you to do and finish what I started. Peter's reaction to Jesus initially was eagerness. When he heard John say, it's the Lord, the one calling from the beach, Peter cinched up his garment and jumped in the water and swam ahead of the boat because he knew it was coming in slow with this load of fish. And when the boat got there, Peter was the one that grabbed the net and started pulling this huge 153 fish up on the shore. When Jesus said, "Give me some of your fish and we'll add it to what I've got cooking here," it was Peter who jumped in. He was so eager, even though you got to know it was going to be a painful moment. He had not looked really been alone with Jesus since that night in the courtyard when he caved in to fear and a selfish self-interest of preserving his own skin to the point of denying he even knew Jesus. So Peter's response to Jesus, was it trying to prove something? Was he trying to reestablish himself as the leader? Was he trying to show Jesus, "I'm really sorry, I'm really sorry"? Was he trying to fix it? Was he trying to fix it? Well, we don't know. But evidently, Peter was eager to draw close to Jesus, even though he knew it was going to bring the pain to the surface. It was going to have to bring the failure to the surface. Here's Jesus' reaction to Peter. First of all, Jesus saw Peter's failure realistically. He called him Simon. Now listen, you got to understand, for 3 years, Jesus had been calling Peter, Peter, which meant the rock. And now, after his three denials in the courtyard of the priest that night, now he's calling him Simon again. "Son of John, do you love me?" This had to just cut Peter to the heart. But Jesus wasn't just going to sweep his failure under the rug and act like it didn't happen. It's not the way he deals with failure. He hit it square on. He dealt with it realistically. It needed to be dealt with. It was really a failure, not a performance. It was a failure of relationship. Really, it was a failure of love. And that's where Jesus leads Peter. So he dealt with Peter's failures realistically. He didn't sweep it under the rug, but he also responded compassionately. You see, he didn't just discard Peter because of his failure. He didn't just diss him. He didn't, destroy him or, create a demolition situation where he could just cut Peter down to size and just ream him out. He didn't do any of that. What he did was he responded compassionately. Here's what I want to tell you. Christ's love is not naive, okay? Christ's love is not soft on sin, but it's strong enough to enable restoration from utter failure. So how does Christ lovingly lead us from failure to restoration and fulfillment? The first thing is this, is Christ's love calls us to repent. Now, when some people hear the word repent, all they think about is coming to an altar in a church and saying, "I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I'm going to quit living the way I used to live, I'm going to start living this way." But let me tell you something, the word repent basically means this, to turn from one way you were going and turn around with a complete turnaround in your attitude and perspective that results in a turning around of your actions and your focus and your desires. You see, Jesus is all about restoration. He's not about trashing us when we fail. He is not about dumping us when we crumble and fall. He is all about restoration. But the first step is for us to turn away from the things and the reasons that we failed to begin with, turn away from them and turn completely and put our trust and our focus on Christ. His love calls us to that first step of restoration, and it's called repentance. It means turning away from something, turning away from your horrible failure, turning away from whatever things that grieve the heart of God and cut cross purposes to His love and His grace and His truth. Turning away from those things and turning our eyes toward Jesus. You see, Peter not only needed to turn away from what he did and why he did it, but he needed to turn and reaffirm his love for Christ. Reaffirm his love. That's why there was a threefold repetition. It was painful. It was a painful thing to have to do, to have to affirm to Jesus three times, just like he denied him, three times that he loved him. But it was necessary, precise soul surgery that Peter needed. Jesus didn't need to hear Peter say that three times. Peter needed to hear Peter say three times, "Yes, I love you." You see, we have to know that he knows our mistakes and our weak love, but that he still makes a way for us to go forward on our way to restoration. This was a time for Peter to define the relationship. You ever been in one of those deals? Some of you, if you can remember back when you were dating and there came a point when one person or the other says, "We need to talk." And you know what's going to go. You know what's happening. You've been dating a while. You know, feelings are beginning to ramp up on one side or the other. And it's time to have what they call the DTR. You know, the define the relationship talk. Are we serious? Are we an issue? Is this long range? Is this short term? Is this just a good time? Or is this for life? Where is this going? And usually it's the lady, it seems to be, that likes to, they want to define the relationship. This is Peter's define the relationship time with Jesus. Jesus is helping Peter. He's not rubbing his nose in it. He's not just pushing this in his face. He's helping Peter understand that this was a love issue. He's helping him understand what real love demands and what real failure destroys. Because you see, there are demands of real love, just like in a man and woman's relationship. When you say, "I love you," that has a whole lot of implications. When God says He loves us, it has a whole lot of implications too. I believe that Peter was asked to go back and affirm his love three times because Peter needed to come face to face with what real love really demands and what real failure of love, what it can destroy. And Peter needed to own it and then release it into God's hands of mercy and grace. That third time, Peter wasn't hardly even able to say, "Yes, I love you." He said, "You know, Lord. You know. I don't even trust my own heart." The reality is this: Peter did love Jesus, but he loved him imperfectly. And you know what? You and I, many of you that have gathered with us today, you love Jesus. You love everything about him, but you love him imperfectly. And I want you to understand, he can work with that. And he knows the depth of our love. He knows the depth of your commitment. And I want to tell you this. Even when we love Jesus, that does not guarantee that we'll have a failure-free life. But his love will help us overcome every failure of our love if we'll turn back to him and we'll run to him, run to his arms and humble ourselves and say, "You know, Lord, you know." So the first step to restoration, the love of Christ calls us to repent, turn away from the old way, turn to him, reaffirm our love. The second thing is this: Christ's love calls us to tend to his priority. He tells Peter, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll focus on what is important to me. And what's important to Jesus? People. What's important to Jesus? Our destinies. What's important to Jesus? That more and more people in this world discover the truth of God's heart toward us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. Crash and burn? Would not perish, but have everlasting life. So He's turning Peter's attention to his priority. You know, sometimes failure can consume us, consume our energy on the misery that comes from our mess ups. We keep looking back and we keep trying to fix it in our hearts. We keep trying to square the accounts. We keep adding it up and dividing it and dicing and slicing what happened, what we did, why we did. We keep, and our energy is sapped by looking back or by looking within. And Jesus is telling Peter, listen, you can't fix this, but I can. Let it go. Own it. I just helped you do that. Own it. And then put it in my hands of grace and mercy. And begin to look forward. Begin to look to the mission. Get your eyes off the mess up. After you've repented, get your eyes off the mess up and the misery. Quit letting that consume your energy and your attention. And begin to move toward a new start, a new cause, a new mission. You see, pride can keep us locked into this deadly, numbing dance with our past mistakes. Pride. Searching in your own caverns of your own soul and your mind, trying to figure out how I can come out of this looking better, how I can fix this, how I can square this up. You can't. That's pride. Humble yourself and admit there's nothing that I can do to fix this, not with God. There may be things I've done to other people. I need to go do what I can do to fix it. But between me and the Father, I need to humble myself and say, it's grace, it's mercy. I don't deserve a new start, but you're offering me one. Not only are you offering me a new start, you're offering me an opportunity to make a difference in the world from this point forward. Following Jesus, loving Jesus is always connected to a commitment to people. That includes His church. He calls the church His bride. You want to get in a mess? Disrespect a bride on her wedding day. You're going to be in a heap of trouble. And I'm going to tell you, the church is Jesus' bride. Imperfect, yes. But I want to tell you this. Some of you, you've held the church at arm's distance for years because you saw failures in the church. I want to tell you something. We will never be closer and more like Christ than when we love people with flaws and failures. And the church is full of them, but so is the world. If you want to recover from failure, a good place to start might be forgiving others that have failed you. Because we draw so close to Christ when we do that. And He instructs us to do that. Loving others who have failed us brings us closer to the heart of the Master that we are trying to follow. The third thing is this. Christ's love calls us to focus on Him. Not on other people. Not on the future. Not on the unknown. Christ says to Peter, when Peter says, okay, I've affirmed my love three times now and you are commissioning me, Jesus, to feed your people, to focus on your priorities, to re-engage in the mission of spreading your love and caring for people? How about that guy over there? And it's amazing. So many times when we're trying to work through our failure, we determine how we feel about our failure by comparing it with somebody else's. And you see, John, of all the disciples, he stuck closest to Jesus through the trial, through the crucifixion, through the resurrection. John was, we could probably say, the most faithful of the 11. And in this moment when Jesus is telling Peter, listen, there's coming a day that somebody's going to bind you and lead you to the place of your execution for my name's sake, but you follow me. And he evidently, they're walking down the beach having this conversation, and John must be within earshot. Because Peter says, how about him? What about him? What's going to happen to him? You know, it's almost like roles were flipped. And it says in the scripture that we read that this one that was close behind is the one that leaned up against Jesus at that fateful Last Supper where Jesus said, one of you that's eating with me tonight is going to betray me. And John is right next in the honored place next to Jesus and says, who is it, Lord? And he tells John who it is. Now, Peter, newly restored, it's like he wants to be that guy that's leaning up close to Jesus and saying, I need some privileged information here, Jesus. But Jesus says, listen, you don't worry about what other people, how they're being blessed. You don't worry about how other people are handling their failures. You don't worry about other people's performance. You keep your eyes on me. Because anytime you get into the comparison game, you're going to end up in the ditch. You see, Peter and John had the same Lord, but they had different priorities. They had different roles. They had a different impact. They had different privilege, and evidently they were going to have a different price they would pay for following Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Peter, just because that's the way they're following me doesn't mean that's the way I want you to follow me. You keep your eyes on me. You hear my voice. You respond to me. You surrender to me and let me take care of them. But there's another implication in how Jesus responds to Peter's request for inside information. I believe he's saying this to Peter. Don't focus on the unknown. We've got to be willing to follow him without seeing what's around the curve. You see, Peter wanted to see the whole picture. And Jesus, I believe, is saying to him, listen, I'm not going to show you everything that's coming down the road. If you can't see around the curve of time, you've still got to follow me and trust me that I'm around the curve waiting on you. I've got your back. I've got your future. You've got to be willing and able to yield to me that desire to see around the curve. You don't need to know what's going to happen to John in the future. You don't even need all the details of the things that are going to happen to you. Keep your eyes on me. The writer of Hebrews said it like this in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, Peter was being called to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, who would lead him into the future, who would handle all these other people one-on-one with them. See, this is part of that restoration process. Quit comparing what you did to what other people did. Quit trying to create a pecking order. Well, I messed up, but I didn't mess up as bad as so-and-so. Hey, it ain't about that. It's about you and Jesus. It's about his desire to restore everything the enemy has stolen from your life. It's his desire that you not crash and burn, but he wants to restore and create a future and a destiny for you that will fulfill your life. And that happens. It starts by repenting. His love calls you to repent. Turn away from the old. Turn toward him with your whole heart. It continues. His love calls you to focus on his priority, the things that are important to him. Don't sink your energy in things that you can't control and that you can't undo. Sink your energy in his mission. Find a way to go forward under his direction. And then finally, keep your focus on him, not on other people, not on what's around the curve. Keep your eyes on him. Now, those of you that have gathered today, some of you, you're in the middle of a crash. And you feel like this thing's about to burn down. You don't see a way forward. Maybe you failed at your business, or maybe you failed in a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you failed as a father. Maybe you've failed in interior ways that maybe nobody else even has a clue about. But when you look in the mirror, you see the crash and you see the destruction and hopelessness, and maybe even self-hatred begins to rise in your heart. I want you to know Peter felt all of those things. He felt all of those things. And I want you to notice Jesus didn't rub his nose in it. Jesus pointed him to a positive affirmation of love, because really, Peter's failure was all about a failure of love, not performance. I don't know what your failure is. I don't know what you've done or where you've been, but what I do know is this: he has a way out. He has a way out for you. And so if that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you've been trying to work your way out of your failure all on your own. You haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Master. You haven't been trying to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, following Jesus is the sure way out of failure into fulfillment. If you've gathered with us today and you've never made that commitment to be a follower, I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to pray for all those that may be struggling with failure. If you've never said to the Lord, "Hey, I need a Savior. I know I'm flawed. I know I'm bent by the things in my life. I need a Savior. I need outside help here. I can't do this on my own." You've never come to that place, but you're there now. And you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the one who restores you, the one who guides you into your future. You want him to be your Lord and Master. Pray this prayer with me. Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need what only you can give me, and that's grace, unmerited favor, and assistance in a way I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I can't give myself eternal life, but you can give it to me. And that's why you came, Lord Jesus, to this earth, is to pay my price, to give me your life so I could live with you forever in that new heaven and new earth that was read about earlier today. So Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. Come dwell inside me by your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creature as your word says you will. Take away my sin and give me life. I trust that you died for me on that cross and you rose again, and you want me to be part of your family. I accept that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say this. If that's you, please write in the comment bar or private message us. Give us your name. If you message us or call the church and give us your address, or email me, gwcraft@gmail.com. We want to send you some literature. We want to show you, send you some literature. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. And we want to help you get connected to a group of believers that'll be your friends in the faith and walk with you through this. We'd love that for that to be us. But someone watching today, you may not even live anywhere near here. We want you to know God knows where you're at and He wants to help you. Now I want to pray for those, you may be a believer, but you've experienced failure. I want to just pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, those watching today, I pray their hearts would turn towards you with all that is within them. And they would own what they've done, but they would humble themselves and trust you enough to completely put their failure in your hands today so that you can begin leading them out of the wreckage that is their life right now. That you would show them a path. That, Lord, you would speak to their heart. You would affirm to them that your perfect will for them is restoration. It's recovery to a better place than they were even before, because that's who you are and that's how you work. I pray you would give those that have gathered with us today that confidence that you're the Lord of restoration and you have a path to a new start, a new mission, a new freedom. Lord, and you want to take the weight of guilt and regret. You want to remove it today by the power of your Spirit and the expression of your unfailing love. Do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if that's you, regardless of whether you've been a follower or not, but you've experienced some failure and you know that prayer was for you, please make a comment. That was for me. You don't have to tell us what the failure is. That's between you and God. But just tell us, hey, that spoke to me. Or send us a message or send me an email. gwcraft@gmail.com. You can text me. I'm willing. Hey, 256-477-4228. We want to hear from you. We know God's speaking to people today. He's a God of restoration. It's a new day for you. God bless you. Pastor Seth's going to come share a few announcements with us.
Wow, what a great message. I think it was timely. I think we all needed to hear that. The first thing I want to tell you about is we have a new giving platform that we have launched this week, and I love it. I actually used it personally to give my tithes this week. It was very easy, and it kind of sets it up where it's even easier from now on. And so you can go to lakecityassembly.churchcenter.com, or, and I got this number right here, that's why I'm looking down, you can text, like, the subject line, make it 84321, 84321. You just text the amount to that number, and it will set up the form and everything, and you can give that way, which I think is super cool. I think it's awesome that you can do that. You can do an automatic withdrawal every week, or you can just give on that lakecityassembly.churchcenter.com or text. But you can designate anything at this place. It's not like our PayPal account. You can designate offerings, and I did that. I designated the two other things other than my offering. It's super simple. So check that out. If you want to continue to give and make it easier on yourself, go that route. Also, we want you to know that we're going to have some special moments in our broadcast next Sunday for Mother's Day. We know you can't be here. We wish you were. We wish we could have you and be able to hug each other and take pictures with Mom and everything behind our photo wall. But I tell you what, we are still going to be giving away three prizes. We put it down as door prizes. We don't know what to call it, but we'll tell you, three door prizes, basically, virtually. And so be looking for that. You're going to be able to participate next Sunday service, and we're going to be giving away those things through there. We're going to have a special video of your children's artwork as they drew the churches. If you still want your child to do that, you can actually send that to any Lake City thing or Steven Spiegel. And so you can send your artwork there. And then last but not least, all of you who came out and joined us for the popcorn connection that we did Friday. It was a lot of fun to see so many of your faces that we hadn't seen in months. We love you guys. We really do miss you. And it was so good to see you again. So thank you everybody who helped make that happen. And thank you everybody who decided to come by and get you some popcorn and some candy. We are just so excited. So hopefully so soon we'll be seeing your face again, meeting in this building, and getting to see you. We love you guys. Thank you for joining us for this service. We hope it helped you. We hope it was there for you. If you need us, you can message us on any of our networks. We'll see you next week. Bye, guys.